I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. I am amazed to see how many more new young people I have up here tonight. Considering I'm preaching on the home, some of you parents must have surely thought, these kids need it. Or don't let my kid sit next to me, because then they'll be identified with me as a parent. But I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. And look with me where we kind of picked up from this morning. I introduced the thought to you that our homes ought to be considered embassies of heaven. That is to say that our homes ought to be a protected space for the culture of the Bible to govern our home. Everything that is not in our home ought to be, that is not in agreement with the Bible, ought to, sorry, let me say that again. Everything that's in our home that is not in agreement with the Bible ought to be removed. And everything that's not in our home that the Bible said ought to be there ought to be added. Without this understanding, you will find friction tonight. You say, well, I thought this morning was tough. No, actually, tonight is a little harder. Because when we return to what is the culture of a home, it ought to be in line with the Word of God. Everything about life is trying to grab at the very sanctity of your home. The advertisements that come across, whether by the internet or by television, the things that your children are exposed to in the sense of their education, or at least those things that are popular in culture, all of those things come along and they're trying to lay hooks into your home. It is our duty as parents to protect our children. It is our duty as parents to make sure that our home is in agreement with the Word of God. And what is in our home that is not right needs to be fixed. And so I applaud these young people for being up here and taking whatever tough things might be said. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to see where we started this morning. I didn't finish this morning's message, but I'll brush across two other thoughts and then move into the second thought. Notice this, if you would, please. Verse 17, we're to put on the new man. That's the section that we're in. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Sorry, I moved and then the page blew. Sorry about that. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in vanity of their mind. So Paul is calling the believers at Ephesus to have a distinction between them and the world. He explains how the world lives in verse 18. What's wrong with the world? Well, their understanding is darkened. It says that they are alienated from the life of God. How is that so? Through ignorance that is in them because of what? Blindness of their heart. Then he amplifies that and says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Clearly, this is not a word that we use in our regular type of communication. But understand this to be that there is a removing of a moral restraint, meaning there are no rules. This is absolutely today's society. Society says, don't tell me I'm male. I'll tell you if I am male. Don't tell me I am female. I will tell you if I am female. Don't tell me that I belong to a certain group if I'm not feeling like I'm part of that group. That is having no moral restraint. That's just saying I am what I feel like. No, you are who God made you to be, and He made you in His likeness, and you are exactly. And let me just speak directly to the young people for just a minute. There's a lot of ideas in society that says, try to be tolerant of everybody. But in that call to tolerance, they're also calling you to be intolerant to people who've made up their mind about certain things. This is dangerous. What we have to do is realize we have to make up our mind. Can I borrow your Bible? Because I don't want to walk back up there. Thank you. I appreciate that. We have to make up our mind. This sets the rules for life. This declares what's right and what's wrong. You say, well, my teacher, this determines what's right and what's wrong. This determines how we live. You say, well, that doesn't agree with what the school's policy is. The school's policy stops and bows to whatever the Word of God has to say. Because if our homes are embassies of heaven, the school doesn't write the rules for my home. The school doesn't, or the sports do not dictate the schedule of my home. Do you know what that kind of means when I say that? Meaning that, well, they said we got a ball game on a Wednesday night. If the culture of the Word of God if the Word of God sets the culture of our home, then all of a sudden we say, no, actually, we have a Wednesday night program at our church for our kids, and it is far more important than whether little Jimmy can. Do we have a Jimmy? We're good. We do. Oh yeah. You know, there are certain things you should just let go of, and I'm going to let all of that go. I'm thinking them. Little Jimmy is to be governed by the Word of God. There is no athletic prowess that your child may have that will supersede what the Word of God can do for him over a lifetime. One injury takes your little precious little darling out of that sports career that you thought you would retire on. One injury. A lifetime of sin is prevented by a home that will be governed by the Word of God. And this lack of moral restraint in our society has crept in so much to our homes, I fear we don't even see it. It's the snake that has slithered into the home. And we're all of a sudden we look around and say, how did the world get in here like this? The world got in here because we stopped seeing our home as an embassy of heaven. Just this morning, after the morning service, I met a Marine. Is that gentleman here this evening? He served. And where's the gentleman? Sir, thank you. This gentleman, help me with your name because I didn't get it. Steve. That's all you can tell me, huh? Thanks, Steve. No, it's one. Look, no, I'm only kidding. Steve served our nation's interests abroad and served as a part of the Marine detachment to embassies in different places around the world. So he shared that a little bit with me on the way out of service. If we don't protect our home and put men like Steve, like we do in front of our embassies, if we don't put people like that in front of our homes, mom and dad, you can't let the enemy in. Why? You have to see the world as the enemy. You have to see the Word of God as the only source of light, and you have to stand for what's true. If you don't, you're going to wake up one morning and everything is going to be gone in your family. I've pastored people. I've counseled with people who didn't keep vigilance over allowing the world in their home. And I've been in situations watching family members make horrible decisions because their daughter or their son were involved in immorality. And now we have a child being born in the world, and the debate is whether we abort the child or not. These things should not even be part of the discussion. The Word of God declares what's right and what's wrong. And if we become lax, do you know what lax is? What, Sierra Mist? What? You nodded. You did. Don't lie. You're in church. Should go to your sister. Don't go to you. Why? Oh, I'm supposed to understand and interpret. Lax, meaning lazy. Slackers. Don't care. Shoulder shruggers. About stuff that comes in our home. Don't do it. Holiness is the culture of our home. It is appropriate for you as young people to obey your parents as your parents lead in righteousness in the home. And it would be okay if my own kids said to me, Dad, is that a decision based on holiness? You say, don't empower my kids to ask me. Somebody better be asking the question. If dad isn't going to lead and ask God, is this a measure of holiness? Somebody in the house ought to be asking the question with proper respect, but with absolute, is this okay with God that we do this? I know that's not popular, and just from the looks of some of your faces, it could be a little frightening to hear. But we are called upon to have embassies of heaven. And that is to say, heaven's culture is represented in our home. Continuing on in this section, finishing up the thought of holiness. 20, ye have not learned Christ, the distinction between the world and the distinction between the people of God. If so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. We are called upon to be different, distinct, separate, and nothing like the world. Every time the world's behavior sets up a place, a stake in our home, then all of a sudden we're giving ground to the world. And then when we bring part worldly, part godly kids into a church environment, there's a struggle between them. We've got, quote, Christian kids who know how to act more like the world than they do God. And that is horrible. And it's tolerated and oftentimes defended by the very parents that sit in the pews to say, well, no preacher's going to tell my kids how they can live. The Word of God defines how we should live. And if parents would return to the Word of God, then when it comes to a moment like this in a church's revival, that we could simply say, whatever God wants in our home, that's what we want. Put off the former conversation. 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is to say, don't think like the world. Don't think like those whose understanding is darkened, those who are governed by darkness itself. And notice in verse number 24, he said, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is created in righteousness. The true man is created in true holiness. That's why I said to you this morning, the two guards that we had, and all apologies to Steve, I found the best guards I could, given the circumstances. The recruitment pool was a little low. But I put two guards in front of the home that Manny was allegedly in charge of and said, you two guys guard this home. What we have is truth and righteousness that must be the guards in front of our home. And you kids ought not to try to tear down when your parents make a stand for righteousness. That's not your job to tear them down, but to support them. To realize my job, God put me in this home with these people who are my parents, and it's my job to follow them as they follow the Word of God. That's your job. So, well, I don't like my parents. They might not like you either. But we all have to love each other. Go with me now to verse 25, and I'll get to my second point. There's 19 points. Second point. Look at verse number 25. We're transitioning now from holiness to the second thought. And that is the embassy. First thought, the embassy of heaven is a home of holiness. That was point one this morning. Point two tonight is the embassy of heaven is a home of grace. What is grace? It's getting what you don't deserve, or not getting what you do deserve. It's simply saying, you know what? You deserve that I respond in this way, but I'm not going to respond in that way. I'm going to respond in a way that looks like Christ. Now, do I have any brothers who have sisters sitting behind them in this right here? Brother, we're sister. Oh, yes, of course. What was I thinking? So Rylan and Madison with one D. Did you notice how close your mom and dad moved to keep an eye on you guys? This is so cool. See how much further out they are? Tomorrow night, they're going to be sitting with you guys. Not really. Grace. Has your sister, Madison, ever hurt your feelings or said something unkind or untrue to you or about you? Probably. Oh, unless you receive coaching from your parents that said answer every question carefully. Madison, has your brother ever said anything unkind or untrue to you? Yes, definitively. He's mortified. He grabbed his chest. I cannot believe she ratted me out. Yes, you have. Have you ever, since he can't remember, have you ever said anything mean or unkind to him? Yes, she has. Are those scarred memories starting to come back? Grace says, when Madison yells and says mean and ugly things to this pure, innocent, darling child, Grace says, I don't yell back. He's working through that right now emotionally. Grace says, I say something kind back. Grace says, I forgive you without being asked. Grace says, when you're being hollered at by your sister and she calls you a name, God forbid, but she calls you a name, that's where you say, Madison, you look lovely today. That's grace. Mom, Dad, how are we doing back there? What would change at the house? Dad saying, yes, grace. Say, Brother O'Malley, that's not realistic. Apparently it is, because God expects us to offer grace. They don't deserve. You didn't deserve heaven. You actually deserved hell. He offered you heaven instead. That ought to be the culture in our home. The world, oh, the world, they're going to yell at us. The world is going to accuse us unjustly. The world is going to say all manner of things about us that are unkind. But inside the embassy of our home, we do grace like we do holiness. And that is to say that everybody gets grace in the house. Everybody gives grace in the house. Everybody is kind one to another in the house. How are we doing, Ryland? Struggle bus, I can see it on your face. Look with me, if you would, please. Verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. I'll explain that in a minute. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Our home is to be an embassy of heaven. And in heaven, the culture of heaven, there is grace that is in our home. What do we do in our home? We don't lie. You would think that that would be easy. But it starts with the parents. Parents, don't lie. You're wired to lie. All of your parents were born liars, just like their children were. I was born a liar. It takes effort to tell the truth. It takes character to tell the truth. It takes discipline to tell the truth. And when I look at what these verses have to say, let me just grab my Bible. I feel like I'm going to be down here for a while. Verse 25, put away lying. Ryland, has anyone ever lied in your home? Yes. Don't point. An embassy of heaven would have grace in the home, and we don't lie. Parents, when you lie on your taxes, your children know. When you lie to your spouse, your children know. Far more importantly, God knows. We're supposed to speak the truth, everyone with his neighbor. And we're to be members one of another. Now, you might find, Rylan, conflict between telling your sister she looks nice today and having that verse in front of you saying, it says, don't lie, I can't lie and tell you. But you can always find something nice to say. You dig deep inside and you say, what is the most gracious thing that I can say? We speak the truth and we realize we're family. The next verse says, be angry and sin not. There are some things that could make us mad. We look at the world and its behavior, the tolerance of sin. But our job is not to be angry to the point of sin, but to have this indignation about that, to say we're not going to do that here, that the lines are drawn in our family. Bible says that when we're not to let the sun go down on our wrath, we're not to give place to the devil. That means inside of our homes have a culture of grace. That is to say that everybody in the family gives grace and everybody in the family gets grace, and that we do not give Satan a place to work in our home. Look at verse 28. In the godly home, the home that has grace, nobody steals. What do? Instead of stealing, we work for our things. Notice further, it says, why do we work? We work so we have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29 speaks of this idea of how grace not only ought to influence, going back to 25, grace ought to influence how we speak the truth. Grace ought to influence how we get bothered by things in this world. Grace ought to influence the fact that we don't steal. But then when we get to verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Kim and I have a friend, friends, and they had two girls. And Rhonda, the mother, told Kim on one occasion, she said, we raised our girls and determined never to yell in our house. Can you imagine a home? Now, children, be very careful how you move your head in either direction at this point when I finish this question. It's just for your own livelihood. At the end of the service, you got to ride home with your parents. But can you imagine, maybe you've been to a friend's house, widen this out, that there was yelling in the home. Mom yells, dad yells, kids yell, people yell. It's commonplace. Yelling happens in the home. For some of you to hear the very words that this married couple said, we're never going to yell at our daughters. For some of you, that sounds like, what? Were these people human? How did they resolve their conflict? We yell here. That's what we do. We yell. And if you don't like it, we yell louder. Some of you young people perhaps would think, wait a minute. We're not supposed to yell at each other? No, that's what we do at our house. We yell at each other when we want our way. But that's corrupt communication. You ever hear someone say mean things in your house? To insult a father insulting a daughter, a son insulting the mother insulting the husband insulting the wife. You ever hear that in a home? It ought not to be. You ever hear somebody being absolutely mean and critical of someone else? Running them down? That ought not to be in a godly home. Now, what happens sometimes in church, if people get very quiet. And usually people get quiet if I switch to speak to another language other than English. And they don't understand what I'm saying. The other reason they get quiet in church is because they understand every single word I'm saying, and it's bothering them. And it's okay to be bothered. Just fix it if it bothers you. Well, what he said, Pastor Parrish, we ought not to go on with this meeting. What he said was just so mean. It rubbed my fur the wrong way. Well, turn your cat around because you're the one with the problem. If you've allowed yelling to be in your home and not grace, you're the one with the problem. And it's good that your kids hear the truth. And it's good that you get called to truth. Corrupt communication doesn't belong in the culture of heaven. Can you imagine in heaven that Jesus yells at people? You say, no, in heaven it's supposed to be quiet and peaceable and filled with praise. And there are angels. We know she's not an angel, we know. But there are angels and there are God's people and they're rejoicing. And that's what heaven is. Okay, so why isn't your home exactly like that? Why is it that the music is the music of the world and the attitude is the attitude of the world and the speech is the speech of the world? Who let the devil in? My wife did. Well, no. If you're the dad, you did. Ultimately, you have responsibility. Let no corrupt communication. I'm embarrassed sometimes at church when I hear a couple speak to each other so harshly and so cruelly. And I thought, my soul, if that's you putting on your best behavior in front of a preacher, and that's the best you've got, my soul, what happens at the house when it's just you and the kids? Now, looks like some of y'all need a break, so I'm going to sit down and look at you. Do you have any siblings? Are your siblings here tonight? Hello, sibling. Any others? Just the two of you. There's one at college. He or she? He. Three boys. Where's your mother? Mom? Hey, God love you. Three boys. Plus, well, four. You don't have to answer any questions. I'm not going to ask tough stuff. Mom just slid under the pew. Dad is dying. Listen to me carefully. You boys should never yell at each other. It's not what God wants at home. If you've ever yelled at your brother, you're wrong and have sinned. And if you've ever yelled at your brother, you're wrong and you've sinned. If you've ever yelled at your mother, see, Mom, work it out here. If you've ever yelled at your mother, you're wrong and you've sinned. And if you've ever yelled at your father, you're wrong and you've sinned. You say, tell those kids. I'm telling them so you'll listen to yourselves. Because if your children ever heard you yell at each other, you owe them an apology. You say, why are you harping on this? Because there's not going to ever be revival in the home if we in the church unless we get revival in the home. And if you're there cultivating a culture that is counter to the church, when you bring your crowd here to church, when you bring your tribe and they plug in to the ministries that we have here for the young people at the church and the ministries we have in the pulpit and the classrooms and such, and you bring them in, you're just simply bringing worldly sounding, allegedly Christian kids into environment and you say, do something with them. And when your kids mess up, then you call the preacher and say, I do not know what they're teaching in those Sunday school classes, but my kid just got thrown out of school for a bad attitude and a smart mouth, and I have no idea what you're doing down there at the church, but you better fix that. Well, first of all, your kids learn to talk to their teacher like that because you learn to talk to leaders like that. They got it from you. Number two, your children will simply behave as you expect them and require them to behave. I don't know which generation produced children who think they're lawyers, who can set up negotiation with parents, but the idea is wrong. Manny, I missed you. I just wanted to say your name. Is your mom and dad here? Let me see. Yeah. Hey. Manny, you have siblings, don't you? No, just you. You ever yell at your sibling? Wait, that'd be yelling at myself. No. That was a joke, you see? Okay. Manny, you play a significant role about the culture in your home. You either make it easy for your parents or you make it hard. Your job is to make it easy. That even if there's any tension in the home, your job is to speak words of grace. Notice what verse 29 says. Do you mind if I borrow your Bible? I just picked it up and I didn't quite say, can I borrow this? And now I'm saying it. 29, let no corrupt communication. What is corrupt? That it's like a cancerous words, words that eat at people. Madison, have you ever heard your brother use corrupt communication? I think so. Because you know what's coming back, don't you, girl? Ryland, have you ever heard Madison use corrupt communication? Clearly, yes. It's not supposed to come out of your mouth. But only words that build up, edifying words, words that minister grace, words that are helpful and kind. Well, she wasn't kind to me. He wasn't kind to me. That's not your job to worry about whether they were kind to you, whether you are kind back to them. Your job is to just say, I'm supposed to use words of grace. What would change at the house if dad and mom worked together and said, we'll have a culture of grace in our home, and it'll start between my wife and I, or my husband and me, and that we will only use words of grace with each other? So, Brother O'Malley, you ought to get out of our business. No, actually not. This is the Word of God. It applies to here. It applies to home. And if someone doesn't speak to it, we're going to raise up a generation that doesn't even know who God is. I ask you one question tonight. Does grace have a place in your home? Now, it seems like our children only want to hear the word grace used when they get out of trouble and say, okay, I'm going to get a spanking, I'm going to get a spanking, I plead for grace. That's not the kind of grace we're talking about here in that sense, to say, please don't spank me, please don't spank me, I'll be good, I promise that I won't yell at my brother anymore or less. But grace that we're talking about is our attitude one toward another, that it ministers grace to the hearers. It sounds right. Abby, do you have any siblings here? Where are they? In Blessings, because they're little Blessings, aren't they? Did you used to go to Blessings too? Now you come out here, what's the opposite of blessing? Well, that would be me. Great, it's like I'm the punishment. Is it hard sometimes to always be nice? Yeah, it is for adults too. I don't want you to think it gets any easier, it doesn't. It's hard sometimes. You know why it's hard sometimes for grown-ups to be gracious? They're raising you! Exactly. But our job is to always offer grace, no matter what is served to us. What if our children only grew up with two cultures at home? Where really, it's just one, but two values. They grew up with a knowledge of God's holiness and a knowledge of God's grace. What would happen at the supper table? What would happen in conversations? Would we watch the same television programs we watch? Would we listen to the same music that we would listen to? Would we have the same attitudes that we have? If we only judged our lives by two core values, holiness and grace. If your home does not pass the grace test, it's up to you to choose to fix it or not. This morning, I talked to you about holiness and that value that ought to be in our home. Now, what I'm going to say may seem uncomfortable to you, and it's not intended to be uncomfortable, but not a single person came at the invitation, which made me believe holiness is in check at everybody's house. I believe the best about you. But as quiet as it got tonight when I got to grace, I wonder if we would really acknowledge the fact that we've stopped being gracious with each other a long time ago. Do you know how many times I've spoken at couples conferences with Kim and I have gone somewhere to speak for a couples conference, or I've done marriage counseling and done premarital counseling, and try to drive home this singular thought: you've got to learn to give grace to each other. You may not get your way, but as I will often say to men who want to be right, being right sometimes is very lonely. Men, let's be known as men who give grace, not just expect to receive it when we do something dumb. Ladies, let's work on grace at the house. Our kids are watching. Our kids are listening. Our kids are going to go and duplicate everything they've seen in your home. Kids, I gotta wake up. Young people, listen. You could make this job a whole lot easier for mom and dad. Holiness and grace, those two values. I still have a whole rest of this chapter finished and all of chapter 5 to finish of giving you the other values of what an embassy of heaven looks like. But if you only got two and you had grace and holiness, what would change? How much nicer would you be to each other? How much kinder would your home sound? When your friends come over to your house, do they find your house any different than their own house, especially if they're kids that are not saved? Do they ever comment, "Wow, your mom and dad are so nice to each other. My mom and dad, they yell at each other all the time." Or maybe you're the kid whose parents yell at each other all the time, and you go to someone else's house and say, "Boy, I wish it was this peaceful at our house." For me, if that was Kim and me, and our kid went to someone else's house and literally said, "I wished our home was as peaceful and kind as your home is," I think I couldn't recover if that were said between Kim and me of our son, or by our son John. I don't think I could process that for a long time, that all he ever heard out of us was yelling. I close with the story I began with. The reason why Eddie and Rhonda did not yell at their kids was this. They said, "We do not want our children to grow up having to hear God holler at them to get their attention. We know that God uses a still small voice when he speaks to us. And if our kids only listen when they're hollered at, then what will God have to do to get their attention when they grow up?" Grace. Mom and Dad, they're going to feed off of you. Now don't think they only yell because they hear you yell. They came wired into this world as sinners. Their minds were wired for darkness. Salvation is supposed to change things. Sanctification is part of that process. but they're getting it from what they watch, what they hear, and what is encouraged. And if dad yells at mom and mom yells back, then you can see yelling is encouraged. Yelling ought not to be ever taking place in a Christian home. Ever. Well, I say ever. If the house is on fire, I think it's okay to yell. But to yell at each other, or if the mom and dad are going deaf and they can't hear, it's okay to yell so your parents can hear you. But yelling at each other, not never to be. You may have had a perfect check sheet on holiness this morning, but I'm going to ask you, is God pleased with the grace, the measure of grace that's in your home? Would you stand with me? Dear Father, this evening, I pray that the truth of what was said tonight will cut deeply within, past the first layers of pride, down to the sweet, tender Holy Spirit of God's presence in our heart. And for the sake of this next generation, may we set aside our pride. And use grace in our homes again. Father, the world wants to rob grace from our conversations and our home. Dear God, I pray that we will put truth and righteousness as sentinels outside of the embassy of our home and say, that's not how we're going to do it here. May our young people grow up in homes where mom and dad don't yell at each other, where people don't lie at home and people don't steal and people don't cheat. May our young people grow up in homes where no corrupt communication is spoken. Father, I know there are many adults who long to have grandchildren, but it's frightening to realize what kind of homes would our kids produce if all they do is repeat what they saw at our house. And that our grandchildren would be raised by people who don't have grace. Father, I pray that the solemnness that's in this moment will allow the sweet Holy Spirit of God to be at work. For this I pray in Jesus' name. We have someone at the